Turn, please, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the fourth chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 968. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, page 968. We'll be reading just three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. The tenth verse being the text verse for this evening's message. We'll read the verses in unison. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. And together with me, ready? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And Father, we thank you thou dost see us here, and we are confident of this, thy presence. We pray for your blessing, certainly thy help, thy power upon the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Old Testament, most of it, most of the books in the Old Testament, as I've so often said, evolve around the little 70-year period we call the Babylonian captivity. Almost all of the Old Testament evolves around that. All of the prophets, even those that are not listed among the major minor prophets, such as Ezra and Nehemiah over earlier in the Bible, evolve around that little 70-year period when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. There are what we call pre-captivity prophets, there are what we call captivity prophets, and there are what we call post-captivity prophets. Our message tonight finds the Jews back home after that 70-year period. It finds them rebuilding the temple. Everything I'll say tonight will evolve around the rebuilding of the temple once the Jews had come back from captivity and were back in the land. They got back to the land, and I'll say this and then I'll pray and then bring the message. They could not afford to build a temple as magnificent as the one that had been destroyed. Comparatively speaking, it was nothing. And enemies came. The people got discouraged because they had opposition. And because they got... Now, anybody get discouraged by opposition, but you don't stop working because you get discouraged by opposition. They stopped working. God raised up an old man named Haggai and a young man named Zechariah. For years, people called Dr. John Rice and I Haggai and Zechariah. He was the old man, I was the young man. Now I'm Haggai, I'm looking for a Zechariah. Remembering the days when I was a Zechariah. But God raised up these two men, a young man and an older man, and gave them the job of going around the country and the city, persuading and inspiring and encouraging the people to get back once again to building God's house. But there was discouragement because it wasn't as nice as the first one. And Zechariah the prophet said, who hath despised the day of small things? In other words, who hath despised? So this temple is not as big as the one before. He said, who hath despised the day of small things? That's the title of my message and the text. Our Heavenly Father, bless the sermon tonight. I pray you'd use it to inspire, encourage, instruct, and transform. In Jesus' name, amen. God sometimes uses small things. I have a long poem I wrote. I'm not going to read it all tonight. But it's called Little Things. A few stanzas go like this. A little spider spun a web across a garden ridge. A man beheld and vowed to build a great suspension bridge. A little lantern hung alone upon a farmer's gate. A watchman viewed and then construed a pendulum so straight. A little rod in Moses' hand did part the mighty sea. 'Twas used of God to plague the land and set his people free. The little ark of Jochebed sat nestled all alone. To man it was a baby bed, to God it was a throne. A little lily yearned to show its coat for all to see, for Solomon in all his glow was not arrayed like me. A little cup of water cold, when given for his sake, is just as big to God as old Gennesaret's mighty lake. A little widow paused and blushed and gave her offering, and suddenly all of heaven flushed as hosts began to sing. Her two small mites were greater than the gifts that rich men hurled. When her gift struck the offering pan, 'twas heard around the world. A little kettle making tea once caused a man to dream. He made for all the world to see an engine drawn by steam. A little maid on foreign sod, her name we do not know, sent Naaman to the man of God who washed him white as snow. A little lad held in his hand a lunch of fish and bread. He gave it all to Jesus, and 5,000 folks were fed. A little manger filled with hay became a royal bed. A little straw became that day a pillow for his head. And in the sky a little star was summoned to the place to beckon all from near and far to come and see his face. A little coin, a little pearl, a little upper room, a little boy, a little girl, a little virgin's womb, a little fish, a little gold, a little mustard seed, a little bird, a little road, a little hyssop weed, a little worm, a little coat, a little grain of sand, a little fly, a little boat, a little helping hand, a little lad, a little mud, a little sheep, a little jar of meal, a little sheep, a little blood, a little potter's wheel, a little branch, a little lamb, a little David's sling, a little vine, a little ram, the prodigal's new ring, a little cloud, a little jot, some little crumbs of bread, two little mites, a little spot, a hair upon the head, a little ark, a little tooth, a little candlelight, a little cup, a little Ruth, a little star at night, a little stone, a little vine, a little ant of toil, a little maid, a little kine, a little cruse of oil, a little bush, a little book, a little fatted calf, a little moat, a little brook, a little shepherd's staff, a little faith, a little rod, a little child who leads, can all be used by our great God to do his mighty deeds. So, little saint, do what you can and live beneath his wings, for in the palm of his dear hand there are no little things. Now, God sometimes uses little things, as I mentioned there. I mentioned scores of little things in the Bible that God uses. God used more little people in the Bible than he used big people. God used more little things in the Bible than he used big things. But there's more here to it than that. This is the story of a group of people who've been for 70 years in bondage and captivity. This is a story of a group of people who are back home after those years, and many of them have the memory of the old temple. You recall when the foundation of the new temple was laid, some folks began to shout and some folks began to weep. The folks who'd never seen the old temple shouted because they had nothing to compare this one with. But the folks that had seen the old temple and were there when it was standing, they wept because they saw how meager the new one was in comparison to the old house of God or the old temple. The task seemed so small. Now, what they didn't realize is that they could have been doing a larger thing. Had they chosen, they could have had the big temple. Because it was their fault that they had lost the right to have that big temple. Had they lived for God in the first place, the temple would never have been destroyed. Had they served God in the first place, the temple would still be standing. Now, had they realized that it was their fault, or they should have realized it was their fault, they had forfeited the larger temple, but thank God he gave them a second chance. You listen to me. God is a God of the second chance. And so, but the second chance is never as great as the first chance. The second opportunity is never as great as the first one. When you've blown the first opportunity of your life, you've blown the best one, and you'll never have one as good as the first one. But thank God you got a second one anyway, and God gives you another chance. Now, there's some temples here tonight, and by the way, your body is called a temple of the Holy Spirit. There are some temples here tonight that are not destroyed, and that's what I want for all of you. I want every young person in this house to never have your temple destroyed. I do not want sin to come in your life and for the best you to be forfeited. While you're young, decide now that you're going to be the best you that you can, and you're going to have the biggest temple now, and that you're going to not know what it is to have to be punished by God, and have the temple destroyed, a life destroyed, wrecked and ruined that'll have to be rebuilt someday. Now, young folks, if you'll listen to what's preached behind this pulpit, and if you'll do what's preached behind this pulpit, you'll be glad the rest of your life. You'll never be able. Now, you go ahead, smoke your pot. Go ahead and live loosely, morally. And go ahead and drink your liquor. And go ahead and disobey the rules. And go ahead to your dirty rock concerts. Go ahead. But what you're doing is this. You're destroying the best opportunity you'll ever have to be used of God. So I want to say to you, folks, be the best you can be. Don't live away from God's will. Listen to what's preached behind the pulpit. Listen to the warnings that come from your Sunday school teachers and your school teachers. There are folks tonight in this room who said to me again and again, Brother Howes, I'd give anything in the world if I could have been reared when I was a teenager in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I'd give anything in the world if somebody had preached to me like you preached to our teenagers. Now, young people, heavy is going to hang over your head if you don't give God your best. I mean, when you stand before God, the young people that belong to the First Presbyterian Church of Hammond, if they're saved, they will get more rewards than you will if you blow it. It is worse for you. Jesus said, Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment. He said, Woe unto you, Tyre. Woe unto you, Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for the wicked, vile, homosexual, queer city of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. Why? Because this city of Chorazin knew some things that Sodom didn't know. And Tyre and Sidon knew some things that Gomorrah didn't know. Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. They had no prophets. They had no Old Testament. They'd never seen Jesus. They'd never seen heard about the Bethlehem's manger. They'd never heard. And let me tell you something. Those of you who come to First Baptist Church of Hammond and you grow up in this church, you teenagers and you children and you college students that get to go to First Baptist Church of Hammond, it'll be more tolerable for the Catholic young people than for you in the day of judgment. And more tolerable for the liberal young people than for you in the day of judgment. Along with opportunity comes responsibility. And you're going to answer to God for why you're not your best. And if any young people in the world ought to turn out right and be used of God and never have their temple destroyed, never have their life destroyed, it ought to be the young people of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And I'll not quit preaching that. I'll not quit preaching that it's wrong for you to run around with a dirty rock music crowd. I'll not quit preaching that you ought to leave the Hollywood crowd alone. And some of you mamas and daddies that get rid of those VCR movies, you young folks wouldn't have to watch the dirty garbage. I'll not be quiet. I'm saying that the young people who sit in these pews, who sit back in the corners and don't listen, and hide behind the K-beams, and don't listen, and snicker, and cut up, And don't listen. You are going to face Almighty God one of these days because you're not the best you could be. Now, there's a second group tonight, and that is those whose temple has been destroyed and are doing nothing for God because you despise the day of small things. These people said, we want to build a temple like the other one. You'll never have a temple like the first temple. Now, those of you tonight who did not listen to the preacher, or those of you tonight who've had part of your life destroyed, your temple's been destroyed, you've blown it. God comes to you and says there's still something you can do. You can build a smaller temple, but it nevertheless is God's temple. And I want to tell you something tonight. That smaller temple, though it was not as magnificent, the same God dwelt in the Holy of Holies as dwelt in the Holy of Holies of that magnificent temple. And the main thing about it, brother, if you're doing a little work for God or a big work for God, it's still a work for God. I'm thinking tonight of a man who went to Hiles Henderson College. He left our college, became a pastor. He built a pretty good church. And had a good soul winning church. And then he, quote, fell in love with a young lady in his church. Left his wife and children. Now he blew it. His first temple is destroyed. He'll never be a pastor again, but he could be a bus captain. He'll never be a pastor again, but he could get right with God and teach a little boy a Sunday school class sometime. But that's beneath him. He wants to be a big shot. Brother, let me tell you something. I'd rather be a little shot for Jesus than a big shot for the devil. I go out to Southern California to preach. He comes to hear me. Sets out there. Temple destroyed. Big opportunity gone. But the tragedy is, he still has some years left. He can use them for Jesus. He still has a voice left. He can use it for Jesus. He still has a body that's strong and healthy. He could use it for Jesus. Just because you've blown it and because you wasted part of your life and wrecked a big opportunity, brother, God comes and says, I can still use you and I will still use you. I could tell you the most wasted energy in American Christianity tonight is in the fallen people who've not bounced back. Now, part of that's because of the Pharisees that won't let them bounce back. And a part of it's because of the people who are not interested in doing something unless it's big. I had a big job. I blew it. I goofed. This job is beneath me. That's exactly what the Jews said. They said, this job is beneath us. We remember that magnificent temple. Okay, but you blew it. You turned your back on God. You've been gone for 70 years and punished by God Almighty. But even though you can't do what you could have done, do something for God. Fall on your face and look up at Him and say, thank you, dear God, that You'll use me again. Even though it's not as big a job as I could have had, thank You that You'll use me again. Then there are some who are destroyed who thank God that He gave you something to do, even though it's small. I think about one of my favorite stories, and I've told it here half a dozen times through the many years. I was down south years ago, preaching for the first time in a certain church. I did not know the pastor very well, but I walked in. The building was about the size of these two center sections. And I walked in over here. A man who saw me walk in left over here and walked back, walked over here and met me about right over here. Good-looking man, middle-aged man, well-dressed, looked like he must be an executive. See, he was somebody. Dressed, had diamonds and expensive clothing and expensive shoes. He walked over to me and he put his hand out and I said, how are you tonight? He said, and I said, sir, I'm sorry, I didn't understand it. He said, the pastor walked over to me. He said, Dr. Hiles, this man was once the pastor of a thriving Baptist church. Sin came in his life, he wrecked his ministry. He can no longer preach because God took his voice away. He can no longer be understood, as you said, as you noticed a minute ago. But he said, what are you saying to you, Brother Hiles? You stay in there and don't blow it and preach it as long as you live. What he's saying is, don't you do like I did. In those days, I was a young man, and the pastor said to him, that's what he does. Every time a preacher comes in here, he walks up to him and says, and the preacher says, what? And the pastor comes over and says, he's telling you not to blow it like he did. Brother, if you can do nothing else for God, at least you can tell people not to goof like you goofed. God can use you again. But you're such a big shot, you can't do it all. You won't do any of it. What you better do is get off your high horse and get down off your pride and wallow in an old-fashioned altar in the sawdust and with sackcloth and ashes and look up to God Almighty and say, God in heaven, there, thank you that you've forgiven me and thank you that though I cannot do what I could have done, I still can do something for you and the great God of creation and the great Jehovah God and the living Savior and the Christ of the universe can use me again. And dear God, if you can use me to be a doorkeeper in the house of God or a driver on a bus or keep the nursery in the nursery or work on a bus route, or if you can use me to sweep the building, God, hallelujah, You'll use me again. Now don't misunderstand me. God is not interested, or God is interested in big things. I'm not here tonight to defend those pussyfooters who don't believe in having as many folks saved as you can, and it's merit and a sign of spirituality to have a small church. I'm not talking about those so-called deeper life compromisers. They're standing up behind pulpits all over the Chicago area right now, preaching to 35 or 40 people and criticizing folks that have several thousand people. I'm not talking about that crowd of Pharisees, because the Bible says, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. He didn't say, here is my Father glorified, that you bring forth a piddling little few fruit. He said, that you bring forth much fruit. I'm talking about that kind of little thing. This statement is not written to people whose temple has never been destroyed. God says to those of you who've never tasted the dregs of sin and never forfeited your right to be your best, God says to you, go for it. You young preachers tonight, build the biggest church you can. Get as many folks saved as you can. Go as much fast for God as you can. But if the day comes when you stumble and you can no longer pastor, then do the biggest thing you can as a substitute. Now, I want to speak just a few words because of time. First, I want to speak a word to the First Temple people. Those of you that have never had your temple destroyed. Those of you that never have had to taste the dregs of sin, and God has had to cause you to forfeit the best you and what you could have been and your full potential because of sin. May I speak to those of you that have not yet wasted your first temple and God has not had to take your first temple yet. May I say to you, that crowd, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't listen to the devil's crowd. Don't do it. Don't listen to the Hollywood crowd. Don't do it. Don't listen to the modern psychologists and psychiatrists and the modern educators. Don't do it. Don't do it. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. You listen to the Word of God. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Now a word to those of you who have destroyed temples. You can't be your best. Okay? You've blown it. Look it square in the eye. Now, don't spend the rest of your life lamenting the fact that you could not be what you'd hoped to be and that you're not going to be what you could have been. Look it square in the eye and say, I've blown it, but bless God, I've gotten forgiveness and I am pleased that God would use me in any capacity, and so I'm going to serve God to whatever capacity He'll allow me to serve. I'm thinking of a pastor who was pastoring a good church. I talked to him the other night. He blew it. He'll never pastor again. But he's doing a good job as an assistant pastor. The second temple's not as magnificent as the first. But he didn't say, oh, phooey, I can't be a big shot. Let me tell you something, brother. It's not bad being a little shot for Jesus. But he's an assistant pastor. I'm thinking about a pastor that I know well who blew it. And by the way, when we say this, we always think about adultery or fornication. There are ways you can blow it besides that. And this guy blew it. He'll never pastor again, never could pastor again, never should pastor again. But he got forgiveness, and he did not say, well, I can't pastor. If I can't pastor, I'll just make money. Nothing in the world is overrated as money is. But that pastor is now a bus captain in a good fundamental church. Of course, that's beneath you. You despise the day of small things. God is saying here, if you can't do something big for God, do something small for God, but do something for God. This house tonight has people all over it, who've never tasted what it is to forfeit the right to be your best. If I could get on my knees before each one of you tonight, I'd say, in God's sweet, precious name, don't forfeit that. And then the people all over this room tonight, who forfeited the right to be your best. Some of you are doing what you can to serve God. Some of you have said, if God can use me in any way, I'll praise His name because I don't deserve to be used in any way at all. But some of you have stacked your arms and laid aside your trowel, and you're doing nothing for God. Just like these people right here. They said, we remember the old temple. How magnificent, how beautiful. And this little scrawny thing here, why should we work? And God said, if you can't do anything but something that's small, do it. Don't despise the day of small things. I want to talk tonight to those of you who are second temple people. I want to say just a few things to you. One, number one, accepted. accept it. Face the fact that you will never again have the first temple. Face the fact that you will never again have the opportunity you had before you blew it. Face it. Accept it. Number two, accept the fact that your new one will not be as large or as beautiful as the first one. Accept it. You will not do what you could have done. You will not be what you could have been. Number three, it is as much God's temple and God's work as was the first one. That preacher I talked about a while ago that goes to the preachers that come to visit and a good-looking, fine, well-to-do, pretty wealthy man, middle-aged man, and goes over and says, God is using that man. I wonder how many young men who pray for preachers have stayed clean and decent and right and stayed busy for God and not had their temple destroyed because that man, though he cannot stand behind a pulpit, though he'll never preach a revival, he'll never have a wedding, he'll never have a funeral, he'll never once again conduct a business meeting, he'll never lead a board of deacons again. But one thing he can do, he can go up and say to a young man, don't do what I did, don't blow it like I did. And I wonder how many young men have been kept straight in the ministry. Why? Because he said, if I can't be a big shot, I'll just be a little shot for Jesus. That's what he said. I said, number one, accept it. You'll never have the first one again. I said, number two, your new one will not be as large or as beautiful as the first one. I said, number three, it is as much God's temple and God's work as the first one. Now listen carefully to me. I get down here on Sunday morning, 7:30, 7:45. When I'm here, the buses, some of them are lined up out here, A buses. I see our good men getting on those buses. Now, they're not going to preach that morning. They're not going to stand up before a great crowd of people like this and preach. And it is not as big a job as mine, but it is as much God's job as mine. Number four, don't be discouraged because it's smaller. It's your fault. Nobody asks you to get drunk. Nobody asks you to go to a house of prostitution. Nobody asks you to take dope. Nobody asks you to backslide. It's your fault. Now face it. Quit blaming everybody else and look in the mirror and say it's your fault. But don't be discouraged because it's smaller. Number five, thank God that He gave you another chance. And number six, God is saying, do all you can do and be content from here on in. How many times have I used the illustration about one of my favorite football players? Roger Staubach. I got to tell you this. One of my preacher friends, pretty well-known preacher too, he likes Roger Staubach. Well, so did I. Since Roger Staubach retired and Tom Landry got fired, I don't care if the Cowboys ever win another game. But since Roger Staubach says something about God every once in a while, my preacher friend decided he must be a good Christian. So he had him to come and speak for him on Sunday morning. Roger Staubach gets up in the pulpit of the Baptist church. I won't tell you where it is because the guy's a fool who did it. Roger Staubach says, I'm glad to be here. I love God and I go to Mass every day. Right there in a Baptist church. So he's not my favorite preacher. One of my favorite quarterbacks, football players. What they call him? Roger the what? Roger the Dodger. Played for the Los Angeles Dodgers during the summertime. They call him Roger the Dodger. Why? Tom Landry would draw a play. He'd say, now Roger, count of three. He'd say, the ball will be snapped to you. Now he'd say to Drew Pearson, you go down here 15 steps, turn left, go 6 steps. And Roger, you go back 5 steps. On the count of 3, you throw the ball where Pearson's going to be. Now, Pearson, it's your job to be there. Roger, you throw to a place, not to a man. So Roger takes the ball. Drew Pearson goes down, but something happens. The guy there on the defensive back goes up close to Drew Pearson, and he does a bump and run, and Drew Pearson's knocked off his feet. He gets up, he goes down there, he turns to the left. Roger's supposed to throw the ball, but Drew Pearson isn't there. What does Roger do? He improvises. He runs around the backfield. Those big old behemoths are chasing him. And he runs around the backfield. Now, Drew Pearson realized the play is broken. They'll never run the play like they planned it, like Tom Landry drew it. But he doesn't quit. He doesn't say, oh, brother, the whole thing is, let's forget that. No. And Roger doesn't quit. Now, I would, if I had seven guys chase me, weighed 295 pounds, I'd just drop and say King's X. But what does Roger do? Improvises. He runs around. I've seen him in practice out in Dallas waving his player like that. I said, he's telling Drew Pearson, go on, go on, or come on back like that. He's got the ball all cocked, most of him back like that. Improvise. And many times, Roger Staubach has thrown a touchdown pass. There wasn't anything like the play that was planned. Now, God has a plan for your life. God's drawn that plan in His heavenly playbook. But the devil bumped and ran. Hit you. You got stopped for a while. What are you going to do? Well, I just can't serve God like I could. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Get up and improvise. You can't do God's perfect will. Do God's acceptable will. You can't have the play run exactly like God had planned it in heaven. Bless God, you're still on God's team and you can still make a touchdown if you just won't quit. Don't despise the day of small things. Look at Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech left the will of God, left Bethlehem, went down to Moab, out of God's will. Husband died. Her sons married heathen women. Both the sons died. She comes back to Bethlehem with one of her daughters-in-law. The other one does not come, but Ruth goes. Naomi will never be what she could have been, but God still used Naomi. Naomi was a witness to Ruth and a comfort to Ruth and a help to Ruth and a strength to Ruth and an encouragement to Ruth. She'll never be what she could have been, but, hey, get this. Ruth became what she could have been. Now, you listen to me. So you were going to go to the top. And so you blew it. Don't you think maybe you could get some little boy a Sunday school class? And don't you think you could train a substitute to do what you were going to do? You're going to blow it again because you blew it the first time? There's something bigger in life than that. You ought to be thanking God that He hadn't struck you dead yet. You ought to be thanking God that God... Listen, God doesn't have to use you again. God loves you. That's why He wants to use you again. Look at Jacob. Sissy. Mama's boy. Probably a sailor. Tricked his brother out of his birthright, all for a bowl of soup. Deceived his dad when he thought his dad was dying. Left the will of God, destroyed the best he could have been. Now what Jacob should have done was ask God to forgive him, use the rest of his life for God, but instead took off down to Haran, spent 20 years down there, wasted years. Wasted years. God was calling Jacob back to Himself at Bethel. And yet he went for 20 years. But even after 20 years, God still used Jacob. Look at Rahab, a harlot. She could never do what God meant for her to do in the first place. God did not mean for her to be a harlot. Look at her, a harlot! But she got her name in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Look at John Mark. Turned back, quit on the first missionary journey. But he became a great companion of the Apostle Paul. Now listen carefully. Follow me carefully. Don't miss it. John Mark should have been Paul, a great missionary like Paul. But John Mark turned back on the first missionary journey and never became the great missionary like Paul. What did he become? He became the guy that held Paul's hand and comforted Paul. If you can't be a great preacher, well, bless God, maybe you can comfort some preacher, encourage some preacher. I've got so many stories running through my mind and I don't have time to tell them. Look at the book of Hosea sometime. Read that beautiful story and yet sad story about that lady Gomer. Married to a man named Hosea. She played the harlot. They had three children. Forgotten their names now. Leruhamai and... Anyway, had three children. And the mother became a harlot. She wasted her life. Outside the will of God, outside the plan of God, left the perfect will of God, she'll never be able to do it again. Years became many. Her husband Hosea is now an old man. The children are all grown. They're all gone now. One day the old man walked down to the beam of the city, sort of the county square downtown. They're auctioning off some slaves. He just went down there to watch it. And all of a sudden, he looked up and he said, "I know that woman. I know that woman. That's Gomer. That's the wife of my youth. That's the one that's been gone all these years playing the harlot." They put that woman, that fallen woman, up for auction. And Hosea began to bid. And he bought her back to be his wife. Now, there's no way in the world that she can regather those years that she lost. But she's got some years left. And so do you. Okay, so you've been away from God's will for years. Okay, God still has... If you're alive tonight, God still has something for you to do. Look at David. Wasted his life. As far as the perfect will of God's concerned. But you know, David wrote some Psalms after he got back right with God. All I'm trying to say tonight is this. As I look back over my life, I thank God for His providential care of me. Well, I'm trying to say every one of us ought to go to hell if we've got what we deserve. None of us deserves to be used of God. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, God will use anybody because God only has crooked sticks to choose from. That's all God has. And God comes along tonight to those of us who love Him and He says, "I want to use you." He said, "I like to use you like the old temple, magnificent and beautiful. That's my best first choice for you. I want you never to taste liquor. I want you never to smoke a cigarette. I want you never to say a curse word. I want you never to go into what we call the sinful life." But He said, "If you have, don't leave. I still got something for you to do." At the Bowery Mission, I love what they had. The Bowery Mission in New York City, they had a sign up in the mission that said, "We never give up on anybody. We never give up on anybody." And that's what Jesus says. And that's what I say to you tonight. We're not going to give up on you. We're not. We want you to use what you've got left. And I don't care who you are. If the first temple's been destroyed, the magnificent pillars are no longer standing. The beautiful ornate coverings of tapestry have been torn. The beautiful gold on the mercy seat is no longer there. If the old temple, magnificent and beautiful, has been destroyed, walk down this aisle tonight and say, "Dear God, I can't give you a temple like I could have given you, but I still got a temple, and you can have it." Don't despise the day of little things. Don't despise whatever God will let you do for Him. Use it for His glory. A little spider spun a web across a garden ridge. A man beheld and vowed to build a great suspension bridge. You offer what you have. God will use it. And use you. And you thank Him for it. And if it's not what you could have done if you hadn't blown it, don't despise the day of small things. our Heavenly Father.